round situations wherein families brought home new babies from the hospital. What an exciting thing. For those of us who are parents, we can recall that special time when we had a new child, and what an exciting thing to hold a new baby in your hands. There's just few things in life that can even come close to comparing to the joy of a newborn baby and all the wonders of that. And certainly it is a great gift from God when a husband and wife are able to have that blessing of a baby in their home. And it's so special. But I want you to imagine that situation. Everybody's happy and joyous, a new baby in the home. But then something's not right. Something goes wrong. And the baby won't eat, has no appetite. The baby is not growing. And over some time, you begin to realize that the baby's not even responding to you, doesn't acknowledge you, doesn't react to the things that you are doing for it and with it. And something is wrong. This baby is not developing. Something has happened. Something's not working right. If you were a parent in a situation like that, what would you do? I think the answer is obvious. I mean, just as soon as you had any hint of the fact that this baby is not developing as it should, you'd be taking that baby to doctor after doctor until you got some answer as to why is this so? And what can be done to fix that situation? We want to see this baby grow and mature and develop. That would be an absolutely normal reaction. And any parent, in fact, who didn't react that way, we'd say something's wrong with that parent. Why aren't they concerned about their baby? One of our kids, while he was still a baby, had a little bit of a health scare. And I'll tell you, it's one of the most terrifying things that I ever went through. Luckily, it didn't turn out to be anything serious. But as a parent, witnessing your child and seeing that things are not right, something's going wrong, that is a very scary proposition. And we want answers. We want that to be fixed. So what I'm saying in all that is that we expect children to grow up physically and emotionally and intellectually. We expect children to grow and mature and develop. I want to tell you that God, as our Heavenly Father, expects the same things of us spiritually. He wants to see us grow and develop and mature spiritually. And if that's not happening, then there's something wrong and it needs to be corrected. We're going to talk, where do I need to point this thing? There we go. We're going to talk about growing up for a few moments tonight as we wrap up this weekend series that you all have been involved in. We're going to use as our text this verse from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning verse 14. We are no longer to be children. We are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ. We're going to be concentrating upon this expression. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him. We're going to be talking tonight primarily to those who are already Christians. And I think that probably speaks to the majority who are here this evening. But if there are some who are not yet Christians, we would encourage you to make that decision to come into the family of God through obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ and then begin to grow and develop into the kind of person that He wants you to be. We want to talk about growing up spiritually, maturing spiritually, to show the signs of that spiritual maturity. That will be our discussion for a few minutes tonight. I'm glad to be here, and I appreciate the invitation to participate in this activity tonight. I think it's a great thing that the church here at Eastside has planned to do, and I know that a lot of work has gone into it. I commend the church and the elders for this, and I commend you young people for being interested to participate. A lot of people are inclined to talk about what's wrong with our young people, but I think your presence here tonight is an indication of what's right with a lot of young people. And your interest in these kinds of things is commendable. We're glad that you would put off doing other things that you might be doing tonight in order to be here and to study from God's Word and to learn some things from the Scripture. I think that's very commendable. As we study together tonight, please pay careful attention to the Scriptures that we'll be referencing. My first request of you would be, make sure it's right. You know, any of us can be wrong. I can certainly be wrong. And if you find out that the Scriptures are being misused, then you'd be certainly doing me a favor, or doing us all a favor, to say, you know, that's not the way that Scripture was intended. If that's the case, please say so, ask those questions, and make those points. But, stepping beyond that, if we find out that these things are true, and that this is, in fact, what the Word of God teaches, the challenge becomes for you, it's also for me, for us all, the challenge is to live according to what we read in the Word of God. And so we appreciate again your presence here tonight and your interest in these things. We are to grow up in all aspects unto Him. That's what the Scripture says, and I want to suggest to you that's talking about spiritual maturity. Now, there are going to be some signs of spiritual maturity, some signs that would indicate that people are growing and developing spiritually. And we're going to be talking about how that might be true in the physical sense, but then make the point that this is what we're looking for spiritually as well. For instance, one who is maturing is going to show that by virtue of the diet, the kind of food that they consume. In the physical sense, this is certainly true. When I was a kid, I was a very picky eater. You wouldn't know that by looking at me today. But I was a very picky eater when I was a kid. About the only thing that I would eat without complaint was peanut butter and jelly. And I just nearly lived upon peanut butter and jelly. It was so bad, in fact, that my mom took me to the doctor and said, "There's something wrong with him. All he'll eat is peanut butter and jelly." The doctor said, "Well, it appears that he's getting all he needs. Don't worry about it." Well, I've gotten way past that. In fact, in some cases, I've gone too far past that. I'll eat anything now. In fact, if you can imagine this, just before coming down here today, an early lunch, my wife and my daughter and her fiance, we went to a restaurant and I ate grilled chicken and broccoli with carrots, if you can imagine that. When I was a kid, I probably would have just curled up and died if I had been expected to eat that. But I actually ate that for lunch. And that's what I'm saying. As we mature, we begin to show that by way of the diet that we consume. That's understandable, right? Well, as Christians, as we mature, our diet ought to change as well. We ought to be able to see that change. Becoming a Christian involves being born again. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, it says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." And so, becoming a Christian is a new birth, and we are like babes in Christ. Peter said in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." And so when we first become Christians, we need that milk of the Word, and we should desire it. We should be very desirous of it, like a baby is desirous of its milk. We should desire the sincere milk of God's Word. But then over time, we ought to begin to see a change. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 5, and beginning verse 12, the Hebrew writer says, "For the time when ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." The Hebrew writer was writing to some Christians who had been Christians for a while, and it had reached a point where they should have been manifesting this change in diet. They should have been able to move past the simple, elementary things. They had been Christians long enough that they should have been able to teach others, and yet they still needed to be taught what he refers to here as the first principles. They were still on that milk, and they hadn't moved on to the meat or the more substantial matters concerning God's Word and His will for us. And so, in that text, the Hebrew writer is actually rebuking them and condemning them for the fact that they had not grown as they should. Well, what about us as Christians? Are we showing our maturity by virtue of the fact that our diet has changed? Or is it still necessary for us to be taught about things that we should have gotten past a long time ago? For instance, I'll give you a for instance here. It seems to me that as Christians, if you've been a Christian very long at all, it shouldn't be necessary, for instance, for the preacher to have to preach about faithful attendance. Now, that's a pretty elementary thing. That's pretty simple, to talk about the fact that Christians ought to be present at the worship assemblies and they shouldn't let other things keep them from being there when the doors are open, so to speak. Yet every preacher I know, Jeff, I'm sure, has to talk about attendance from time to time because there are some Christians who haven't moved past that. And they still have to be admonished and rebuked, and there is still instruction needed on something as simple as attending the assemblies faithfully. That ought to be something that we settled a long time ago. You shouldn't have to decide every Wednesday night when it comes time for Bible study or every Sunday morning when it's time to get up and go to Bible class. You shouldn't even be asking the question, "Well, am I going to go this time or not? Am I going to go or am I going to stay home this time? Am I going to go or am I going to go to the ball game this time?" That is a thing that we should have decided a long time ago. It's a done deal. We don't have to think about it. We've already made that commitment. We've matured past the point of having to worry about something as simple as that. When it comes to matters of moral living, and I know that in your studies this week you've had some good instruction about basic matters of morality. As a mature Christian, you ought to have those things decided. You shouldn't have to be taught again about some very simple matters about how to live pure moral lives. When it comes to the kind of example that you set and your influence on others who are around you, as a mature Christian, these are the kind of things that you should already know well and not have to be taught about again. So what we're saying is that as a Christian, you ought to mature, and your diet, your spiritual diet, should change. Paul rebuked the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning verse 1. He said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal." Now, those words are strong words. And the Apostle Paul obviously was very concerned. And he even said they were still babes, and they should have grown past that. And he said, I have to feed you with milk, and I can't give you the meat, because you have not matured as you should. And so, that being the case, one of the signs of spiritual maturity that we ought to be able to see is a change in spiritual diet. And you shouldn't need those very simple things, the milk of the Word. You ought to have been able to move past that to the real meat of God's Word. If you're going to grow up in all things unto Him, you're going to show that change in spiritual diet. But I would suggest to you that another sign of maturity is that of discernment. This past week, my wife Cindy and I had the treat of being able to keep one of our grandchildren, one of the little ones. Our granddaughter Chloe is 17 months old, and she's a real joy to be around. And I was telling some of them at supper that we almost succeeded. We might need just a little bit more time, but we almost succeeded in completely spoiling her in a few days this week that we had her at our house. But I had her out in the front yard, and like kids do, she started walking toward the street. I had to stop her and correct her from that. She didn't have the sense to know that there's a danger there. You don't go out into the street. That's a dangerous place. She's not at a point yet, but you hope that you teach, and she learns pretty soon that that's a place of danger, and you don't go there. She begins to make that decision herself. Some discernment on her part. Don't go to that place. It's a dangerous place to go out in the street. While we were out there in the front yard, she picked up a leaf with some berries on it off of one of the trees, and just like a baby will do, first thing, headed right for the mouth. Well, she was going to eat that. She didn't know better that that's not a thing that you should eat. And so she wasn't exercising necessary discernment about it. You've got to teach her. Now, for a 17-month-old baby, you would expect that that's the kind of things that you have to do. But if it was a 17-year-old teenager, and she's still walking out into traffic or still trying to put things, dangerous things in her mouth to eat them, then you say something is badly wrong. We expect that children grow and mature and reach a point where they're able to make reasonable decisions on their own. Discernment is what we're talking about. I tell you another interesting thing to experiment with is if you've got just a young child, take a shiny penny in one hand and a crumpled up dollar bill in the other and offer to them that they can have what they want. You know what they'll almost always do? They'll almost always reach for the shiny penny rather than the crumpled dollar bill. And again, that indicates that they haven't learned yet to discern things of value. And so two things here about discernment. Children have to be taught to discern about danger, and they have to be told to discern about value. Isn't that right? Spiritually, it's the same thing. Spiritually, we have to be able to make those decisions, those discernments about things of danger and about what things are really valuable. We were reading a minute ago in Hebrews chapter 5. In verse 14 of that chapter, the Hebrew writer says, "Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Notice you have to work at that. You have to exercise your senses and you get to the point of being able to discern between good and evil. You begin to discern things that are spiritually dangerous to you. You begin to discern about the things that are really important and valuable in the long run. Instead of reaching for that penny, which might be some momentary gratification, some worldly pleasure, instead of reaching for that shiny penny, you realize that you should reach for the things that are eternal, things that matter, things that really count with God. You begin to make those kinds of discernments. You have to exercise your senses to discern good and evil. I'm sad to say, and my guess is that all of you probably, unfortunately, have also witnessed the fact that there are some who call themselves Christians who have not reached that level, and they don't make good decisions. Maybe it's manifested by the fact that they are still not being careful about the kind of language they use. They still use filthy language. Maybe they're not making good spiritual discernments, and it's seen in the kind of clothes that they wear. Immodest clothing is an indication of a person who's not really making good spiritual choices. Maybe it's dirty movies that they go to watch. Maybe it's TV shows that they allow themselves to see even in their own homes. Or maybe it's the fact that they are not able to discipline themselves carefully in regards to all the dangers that are on the internet. You know, you all are facing some dangers that people before you, generations before you, since the world began, have never been exposed to. The dangers of the internet. Well, for that matter, TV and movies are a relatively new thing. Only the last few generations have dealt with those temptations. But the internet's a brand new thing. And you all are the first generation to grow up with the dangers and temptations posed by the internet. I'm convinced that the devil is just absolutely delighted with the rapid advancement of technology because it's provided him a whole new set of tools to use to present temptation to us and to you. And you need to be able to have the good sense, the spiritual discernment to say, that's dangerous. And I'm going to stay away from those dangers. I'm not going to let the devil get at me that way. And if you're able to do that, if you're able to exercise your senses to discern good and evil, you'll be showing a degree of spiritual maturity that's commendable and is much needed. And I encourage you to do that. We need to grow. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, we have the example of Moses. In Hebrews 11, beginning verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Think about Moses. Here Moses was. He had been raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, Pharaoh's grandson. He was treated as though he was a literal member of the royal family in Egypt. He had every privilege. He could have had anything that he wanted. And yet, notice the important word here. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He could have had that momentary gratification. Physically and fleshly, he could have had anything that he wanted. He was considered a member of what was likely the most powerful family in the world of that day. And he could have had anything he wanted. But he made a choice to serve God rather to enjoy those things for a temporary period of time. That's discernment. That's making good choices. And that's what we're talking about here. That's a sign of spiritual maturity. And you need to be showing that maturity. You need to grow up. We all do. And that is one of the signs of maturity. I would suggest to you also that a sign of spiritual maturity is that of being willing to assume duty and responsibility. Seems like we've always burned wood at our house for heat in the wintertime. Several different houses we've lived in, we've used wood heat to try to cut down on the utility bills. And I remember when my boys were just real little, and we'd go out to cut firewood, and they might be able to just pick up a few sticks. And that was understandable. At their early age and lack of physical strength, they just couldn't do much more than that. But I tell you what, the time has come now, they're full grown. And when we go out to cut firewood, I expect them to do the majority of the work, and I'll watch instead of vice versa. As you grow up, you begin to be able to assume more responsibility, more duty, and to produce more work. That's understandable in the physical sense, right? Well, in the same way, Christians, as they grow and mature, need to be able to perform more and more service to God. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 18 beginning, it talks about Saul of Tarsus, the man we know as the Apostle Paul. And it says, Paul was baptized, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Pretty amazing in the case of Paul that just as soon as he was baptized, he began to preach. Now, there are not many Pauls among us. And most of us, upon our initial obedience to the gospel, are not ready to immediately stand up and perhaps preach a sermon. But there are too many who are satisfied that having become Christians, that's as far as they ever get. And they never grow past that early stage, and they never reach a point where they can assume more responsibility. I know of people who've been Christians for 40 or 50 years, and if they were asked to teach a Bible class, for instance, they would say, Oh, no, I just don't feel like I can do that. Or if you ask them to take part in the worship service, maybe to wait at the Lord's table, to lead singing, maybe to give a talk, they say, Oh, no, I just don't think I could do that. I don't feel comfortable doing that. Well, we might understand that a person at this moment in time is not comfortable in taking on those kinds of duties and responsibilities, but when will you be ready to do that? If you're not comfortable now, we accept that as the reality now, but are you content to just stay at that level? When would we expect you to be able to step up and take part and fulfill those kinds of duties? And that's just a sample. Obviously, what we do in the public worship assembly is not the sum total of our lives as Christians or our service to the Lord. But I'm just using that as a couple of examples of how there are some who are never growing, never maturing, and never reaching a point where they can assume additional responsibilities for the Lord. If you can't do this right now, we accept that. We acknowledge that as being the case. Right now, you don't feel comfortable doing that, but we want to know, are you content to stay there, or will you grow and reach a point where you feel comfortable doing those things? And I'm afraid I've locked up, but there it goes. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Jesus says that being his disciple involves this willingness to shoulder responsibility. There are just too many Christians who are content to let everybody else do whatever needs to be done. That's not the spirit of discipleship. That's not the kind of thing that Jesus is looking for. He's not looking for those who will call themselves disciples, but they're willing to let others do everything that needs to be done. The Lord is looking for disciples who will daily take up their cross and follow Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You know, there's an interesting word there, the word abounding. We're supposed to be abounding in the work of the Lord. That word suggests, of course, the idea of overflowing, an abundance of work for the Lord. I think that's probably a challenging thought for every one of us as a Christian. Can your life of service for the Lord be properly characterized by saying, "He overflows, she overflows in work for the Lord"? I've got to tell you, most of us would say, I'm not really comfortable with that description. I don't feel like I don't think that really is accurately describing me. That being the case, then that sets the bar pretty high, doesn't it? That's what we need to be striving for. So that it could be said of us, "He's overflowing with work for the Lord," or "She's overflowing in her service to the Lord." That's what we ought to be striving for. But I certainly would suggest to you that a sign of spiritual maturity is just that, your ability to accept responsibility and duty and to perform real work to the Lord's honor and glory. Let me talk with you about discipline. One of the signs of maturity is the ability to discipline yourself. I was talking a little while ago about our granddaughter being at our house this week, and literally, And you mothers who have little children are doing it every day. It's harder on grandparents when we have to do it. But literally, when you have a little one in the house, you have to keep an eye on them constantly. You have to be watching them all the time. And when they get into something that they shouldn't, then you have to stop them and correct them and discipline them. The goal, of course, is that as they grow, over some time, you don't have to watch them every moment of the day. You're not concerned that they're going to get into something or tear something up, because what happens is, over time, you expect that a child begins to discipline themselves. They know they're not supposed to do that, and so they don't do that. You've taught them, they've learned, and now instead of you being right there on top of them every moment of the day, they're able to discipline themselves so that they know what they can and can't do, what you allow and don't allow, what's right and what's not right. They begin to discipline themselves. Self-discipline is a sign of maturity. Well, spiritually, that's the case too. Spiritually, we've got to reach the point where we're going to do what's right, not because mom and dad are there to watch us every moment, make sure we do spiritually do what's right. Not because maybe the elders of the church are nearby and they might see us, so we've got to do it. We've got to do what's right because the elders or the preacher or maybe some of the other members are watching. We want to grow spiritually to the point that we're going to do the right thing because it's right. And we will discipline ourselves to do what's right. We're determined to do what's right. We are self-disciplined individuals. The Bible is full of stories about God's servants who exercised great self-control. And I know that you're familiar with many of those Bible heroes who showed that ability to discipline themselves. We could talk, for instance, about the example of Joseph. And I don't know, my guess is probably sometime during this weekend series, Joseph has been mentioned for the kind of example that he set. When he was in Egypt, he had been sold there as a slave. It was a very unfair thing. He shouldn't have been there, and it should have never happened to him. But he ended up being a slave in Egypt. And while he was there, his master's wife tried to tempt him to commit sexual immorality. In Genesis chapter 39, verse 7, beginning, "It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said unto his master's wife, 'Behold, my master, what if not what is with me in the house? And he hath committed all that he hath into my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her." A couple of things that I want to remind you about, and this is a familiar story, I know. But remember that a prime motivation in Joseph's mind was that if I was to do this, it would be a sin against God. And I hope that all of us as Christians, those of you who are young as well as those of us who are older, that we will remember that any sin is a sin against God. And when we stop for a moment to think about God and how much He loves us and all of the blessings that He has showered upon us, how that He cares enough that even though we're so unworthy, He cares enough for us that He would allow His own Son to die a horrible death on the cross as a sacrifice for us. And if I choose to do this terrible thing, I'll be sinning against God. Here's the God of heaven. Not only is the all-powerful creator of the universe, but He is also specifically the God and Father in heaven who loved me enough to provide for my salvation through the blood of His own Son, who blesses me every day with more things than I can even stop to count. And if I do this, I'm going to be sinning against Him. Joseph thought that way, and it's a noble way of thinking. When you're tempted with sin, stop to think about the fact that sinning is against God, against the One who loves you more than you're even able to comprehend. He loves you that much. It would be a sin against God. Joseph disciplined himself. He kept himself from sinning by remembering that point. Now, one other thing that I'd point out from this text is, having done this, the problem didn't go away. Notice that Potiphar's wife, it says that she spake to Joseph day by day, but he hearkened not to her. This was not a temptation that came to Joseph once. He said no once, and the temptation went away, and he didn't have to deal with it anymore. It was not of that nature. Day after day, he had to deal with temptation. Day after day, he had to discipline himself. Day after day, he had to keep doing the right thing. You know, it wouldn't have been enough for the first day. Joseph said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to sin against God. Second day, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to sin against God. For 20 days, Potiphar's wife tried to get him to commit sexual immorality, and for 20 days, he said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to commit that sin against God. But on the 21st day, she came to him again, and she made this evil proposal to him, and he yielded to the temptation. What would we say about Joseph if that had been the case? We would not be holding him up as a model and an example, would we? We've got to keep resisting temptation. Y'all are going to be tempted continuously. Every day you're going to be tempted. And it's going to be a sign of your spiritual maturity if you can consistently discipline yourself and say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to sin against the God in heaven who loves me so much. Joseph is really a great example for young people. And I encourage you to think about the example that he set there in Genesis 39. Let me talk to you briefly about Daniel. I know you know the story of Daniel. Here was Daniel, who's just as a young man, likely a teenager, was carried away as a captive of war. It so happened that he was sort of hand-selected to receive special treatment when he got into the land of his captivity. The king chose certain ones that might receive special training to sort of incorporate them within this new conquering empire. And Daniel was one of those. But it says in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Daniel was a Jew, and we know that the Jews under the Old Testament system had certain dietary rules, certain things they could not eat. If he had eaten the food that the king was offering to these young men, he would have been breaking the law of God that he believed in, and so he would not do it. But the emphasis is on that expression, Daniel made up his mind. He made a commitment. Nobody was forcing him to do that. No one was twisting his arm and saying, Daniel, don't you dare eat that food. Now, Daniel, I'm warning you, don't you do it. There was no one there to enforce these rules. In fact, Daniel was being encouraged to do that, to violate the law of God. And yet he made up his mind, and he said, I'm not going to do it. Daniel was such a one to discipline himself. And that's what we're saying, is that as Christians, that's expected of us as well. That as mature people, we're able to do that. That is one of the signs of spiritual maturity that we need to have. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, the Apostle Paul said that he exercised that sort of discipline. He said, 1 Corinthians 9:27, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Think about that for a minute. All of us are surely impressed with the kind of person the Apostle Paul was. What a tower of strength, right? And yet he said, I have to work at this matter of self-discipline. I have to keep working at it. I cannot let down my guard. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. I'll tell you something. If the Apostle Paul had to constantly work at disciplining himself to be true to God, loyal to Him, faithful to His Word and will, then that surely indicates that we're going to have to do that too. So this is something, this is a characteristic that you need to develop, and it's something that you're going to have to keep working at and keep refining for as long as you live, because temptations will always be there. But I want to suggest to you that a sure sign of spiritual maturity is being able to discipline yourself. Let me also suggest to you that a sign of spiritual maturity is devotion. Several times tonight I suggest to you the illustration of a newborn baby that hasn't learned yet. You know, when you bring a baby home from the hospital, I told you earlier, what a wonderful thing, of course, right? A newborn baby, to hold a newborn baby in your hand. What a special thing. But I want to tell you something. There is not a more selfish being in the world than a newborn baby. They're not thinking about anybody else in any way. They want what they want, and they want it when they want it. If their diaper needs changed, they want that now. They don't care if you've got something else going on. They don't care if there's some other issue you're dealing with. They want taken care of now. And if they're hungry, they want to be fed now. And they'll scream at the top of their lungs until they get their way. They are wonderful, but they really are selfish, and they're devoted to no one other than themselves and what they want. Now, what do we do? Well, in a baby, we can accept that, right? We understand that's the way babies are, but we want to begin to see that changing, and really we want to see some changes coming along pretty rapidly. Over some time, we want them to begin to acknowledge that there are other people in the family, and that there are other people who have situations that need to be dealt with as well. And sometime soon, we hope they will begin to develop the idea that sometimes you have to wait, and that it's not all about you, and that others have to be considered as well. In some time, usually it's in pretty short order, babies begin to acknowledge others. When you can speak to them and they show those first smiles on their face, when you see that they are, there's nothing quite as heartwarming as when they hold their arms up, reach up to you, want to be held, and they begin to acknowledge you, then that's a special thing. As they show love. Now, probably every parent who's here, we have a few parents here tonight, probably all of you have had, as we have had on our refrigerator, just absolutely covered with crude drawings that are made because they love mom, want to do some kind of a scribble on a piece of paper and give it as a gift to show that they now are developing that devotion to someone other than self. And what that finally comes to, and there are some older folks here tonight as I am, who have aged parents. And finally, it reaches the point where now the child takes care of the parent. And we've known instances where children had to make very great sacrifice in order to care for a parent who had needs. And so it comes full circle. And so a baby that begins devoted to no one other than self finally reaches a point where they can sacrificially give of themselves in devotion to someone else. I hope you understand what I'm talking about there when I discuss devotion at that level. Now, what about Christians? Well, as Christians, we understand that even to become a Christian, you have to demonstrate some degree of devotion, right? I mean, you're not going to be a Christian if you haven't learned about God and His will, and if you haven't learned about Jesus and His sacrifice, if you haven't learned the truths of the gospel and you're making a commitment to that. Even becoming a Christian, you start at some level of devotion. That's understood. But that level of devotion has to grow. And you have to grow more and more so in your commitment to the Lord and doing His will. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, it reaches this point. This is the level of expectation that Jesus puts upon us. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. How much devotion do we have to give? Complete devotion is what the Lord wants. We've got to grow in that level of devotion. Now, as we do that, then, again, devotion, that kind of devotion suggests sacrificing ourselves for Him and His cause. And so now I've got this ball game that I really wanted to play, but if at the same time I ought to be doing something else for the Lord, who wins in that situation? Who has to give? Who has to sacrifice? Unfortunately, some Christians never sacrifice those sort of things for the Lord. Anytime there's a conflict between my interest and the Lord's interest, my interest gets served. That's no level of devotion at all, is it? We have to be so devoted that, as Jesus said here, that even we love the Lord more than father or mother. I know that this passage has been used because this afternoon I heard reference to it a couple of times in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." It has to be first. It has to be the most important thing. And so that is certainly a sign of spiritual maturity, is when we have that kind of devotion. And so what we've done for just a few minutes here is talk about signs, and the emphasis here upon the idea of what are the signs? What are the indications? They should be indications to us personally. In other words, I should judge myself. I should ask, are these kind of things, am I seeing those kind of things in myself? But it also ought to be so that others ought to be able to look at me. And that would be a sign to them And so when others look at you, do they see these kinds of signs in your life, indicating that you're growing up in all things unto Him? Do they see your diet changing? That is your spiritual diet. Are you able to handle the meat of the Word? Are you interested in the deeper things of Scripture? You've learned the first principles well. That's important. And you're even now digging deeper to find out the meatier substance of the Word of God. Is that indicative of you? Are you able to discern about things that are spiritually dangerous and stay away from them? Are you able to discern about things that are spiritually valuable and desire them? Are you willing to accept more and more duty and responsibility? Are you able to discipline yourself, not just once or twice, but every day as temptations come? Are you willing and able to discipline yourself? And do you have that devotion? That is, that you're committed and nothing is as important to you as God and doing His will. Those are the signs of spiritual maturity. And if we are going to do what Ephesians 4:14 through 15 says we must do, that is grow up in all things in Him, then these are some of the things that have to be true of us. Brother Wayne told me that if I got done before 8 o'clock, and it's not 8 o'clock yet, but to ask if there's any questions or comments that anyone might like to add. Any questions that you have? Maybe not. Appreciate your attention to what we had to say. I don't think this is new or groundbreaking material. I'm sure it's things that you've thought of before and that you've been taught before, but it always does us good to be reminded of what's expected of us as Christians and work hard to grow and become the people God wants us to be. Thank you very much.
Most of those who spoke to you today are here tonight. Does anybody have a question you want to talk about with any of the speakers today? Anything that's come to your mind that you want to ask? I'm not going to answer it. I'm going to call on them to come answer it for you. But if anybody's got a question, we've got a little time, we'll talk about it right quick. Anybody? Well, we've been good. We've had no questions all day. Been good explainers, good speakers. Okay, we announced at the East Side that we would start to sing at 8 because a number of them are going to come in and join us. We got about 15 minutes. I would ask you to stay as quiet as you can. Get up, move around a bit if you need to. I know you've been sitting here a while. And go rest if you need to. But come back and get in your center section so they can fill in the sides over here. So take a little break if you need to. We'll start back at 8, be in your seats. But come on back in here and settle down pretty quick so they can fill in the sides, okay?